Song of Encouragement will be number 266 after our study. 266, have you counted the cost? Yes, it is a beautiful morning and a wonderful opportunity that we have to come together and to worship God. We have several who are not with us this morning. Some are traveling, they're out of town. Others are working, some are sick, and we need to check up on them. But it's great to see everyone here that is here. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear this morning, I'd be more than glad to sit down with my Bible open and talk with you about that. This morning, the title of our lesson is The Law of Unintended Consequences. Unintended Consequences. There are many choices that we make in life. Many decisions that we make, many times on the spur of the moment, because of some emotional experience that's going on in our life. And we make rash decisions. We make decisions not based on God's Word. We make decisions out of haste, and therefore the consequences are experienced on down the road. There is a very, it's just as true as any other law that is natural. It is true spiritually. We will reap what we sow. It's always been that way and it always will be that way. The law of intended consequences. But the reality is, when we make those decisions, we don't want those negative consequences. Even if we know that those consequences are possible, we think for some reason that we're going to be immune to those. They may affect other people that way, but it won't be me that experiences that particular consequence. I'm not going to suffer because of what I do. Or if I do, well, that's on down the road and I'll deal with that then. So we make decisions based upon the moment. And too often make bad decisions. To define what I'm talking about, I'm going to narrow this down. We could broaden this and talk about a lot of different areas in which this principle is true, but the law of unintended consequences, what I mean by that, are the outcomes that are not the outcomes that are intended when we actively, purposefully make a decision and do a particular thing. We do not want, nor do we intend, those circumstances to come about that we ourselves set in motion. Unintended consequences can be roughly grouped into three different types. For example, there is sometimes a positive unintended consequence of what we do. A positive unexpected benefit, usually referred to in society as luck or serendipity or a windfall. We do something and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, we have good results because of our actions that we did not expect. Sometimes we can suffer. I'm illustrate this principle. We suffer for the cause of Christ, and we may not understand why, and we may not understand the purpose, and we have a hard time seeing outside of the walls that we are enclosed in. We can't see beyond that. But as Romans chapter 8 talks about, we are, as suffering Christians, we are not the ones in control of things. God is, and we need to cast things over to Him. Cast our care upon Him, and understand that our suffering, if we endure with patience, will reward us greatly. But it's hard to see in those particular moments. So we make the choice while we're suffering to continue to do what's right. Continuing doing what's right. And what actually happens is, as we continue to do what's right in the midst of hardship, we become stronger. We become better. We are strengthened in our faith, and we are strengthened as a child of God. And not only that, but also the light that is radiating from us. Others see that as well. And so it has this positive effect on them. And we never really see the great good sometimes that we're doing because of our right and our good decisions. So we may have consequences that we do not expect. They're good. but also a negative, unexpected detriment occurring in addition to the desired effect of a policy or action. I mean, for example, a doctor may prescribe you some medication because you have some problem. And of course, if you'll read the information on the side of your medicine bottles, they're just filled with side effects, possible side effects. Well, it may help this particular problem that the doctor is treating, but it may cause a whole new set of problems that were not anticipated by your doctor or by you. A perverse effect contrary to what was originally intended. And this is where we're going to focus our attention. A perverse effect contrary to what was originally intended, when an intended solution actually makes the problem worse. When you think about that, that's something we can see in the Bible over and over and over again. We see it in everyday life, don't we? Again, in regard to medicine, a doctor may prescribe you some medication, and in reality, that medication may make everything in your life worse. It may totally mess you up. That has happened. We have some people here who that has happened to. Haley Dobbins, for example, was given a prescription drug. And it did something that very, very rarely happens. It caused her to begin to have migraine headache seizures. It built up pressure in her head, and they're still battling that today. And it's made her life a whole lot worse just because of some medicine that she took. So, we're trying to fix something, but instead, our actions make things a lot worse. We see that in politics. Our politicians get together and they decide they're going to pass a bunch of laws to make things better for a particular group of people. But in the reality, not only does it affect negatively that group of people in the long run, it also negatively affects everyone else involved. I'll give you a particular example of that. Something that I wish our politicians, and something we need to realize. The lottery here in the state of Arkansas. It's intended to help provide education for our young people, and scholarships are going to be paid for out of this money. And you know, they put these things on sale in the grocery stores, and you go in line, you're going in to buy a Coke or maybe a package of gum or maybe a candy bar, and you go in there and you have to wait 15 minutes because there is a whole line of people trying to buy lottery tickets. And you begin to look at those people who are buying those lottery tickets. I mean, you can tell, not only by what they wear, but how they smell, that they just don't have the money to pay for a lottery ticket. They don't have any money. But that's what they're doing. They're putting everything they have. It's really, in actuality, a negative tax on the poor. And people don't even realize it. It hurts the poor, it hurts the middle class, it hurts everybody who invests in it. Now, okay, even the people who may win, guess what? There are negative consequences to that. So, it's wrong, number one, to engage in that, but secondly, it has negative effects. That's the reason why it's wrong. But politics, okay? A child discipline. Disciplining your child. Someone says, well, I'm not going to spank my child because I want them to grow up and be a positive thinking, well-rounded adult who is beneficial to society. I don't want to harm their self-image by spanking them. So we're hands off. We don't spank them. We let them scream and pitch their little fits. We let them cry. We give them what they want. We never punish them. We never discipline them. What kind of child is that? What kind of person is that child going to grow up to be? Going to be spoiled rotten? Going to be expecting everyone to give him or her whatever they want, whenever they want? That's the way they're going to act when they become adults. So we think we're doing that child a favor, but in fact, we are destroying that child by not disciplining them like we should. Career choices. We look at a career choice and we think, well, I can make the most money over there. And that's usually the way we think. I'm going to make the most money doing that. I can provide for my family, and we're thinking materially, of course, doing that particular thing better than I can anything else. So that's what I'm going to pursue. And you pursue that and you begin to make the money you're successful in that, and you continue to do well financially, materially, and the particular job choice that you've chosen takes you away from worship services, takes you away from where you can spend time with your family, and it becomes detrimental to you, to your family, it becomes detrimental spiritually and physically. Our career choices. Sometimes we make a bad decision that we do not see until years on down the road when the fruit, when the harvest comes in. Or where we live. Someone decides, well, I'm going to move to a particular location. Of course, we know the story of Lot. And we'll think about that again in just a moment. But today, I mean, there are pockets in this country where there are no sound churches for miles and miles around. But we've got a job opportunity up there, or we've got family up there, so we're going to move up there or over there. And our spiritual life suffers because of the choice that we make. A perverse effect contrary to what was originally intended. But you think about all of those things. None of the negative consequences were intended when the actions were done, when the decisions were made. We need to think. That's what wisdom is it not? To be able to see the end of a thing. To be able to look down the road of consequences and make a decision based on the overall picture. How do we arrive at where we are? How have we arrived at where we are today? Well, that is due to the choices that we have made in the past. Our choices have brought us to where we are. They figure into who you are today. Your choices in the past, accumulatively, have made you into who you are. How do we arrive at a place in our life that we do not want to be? How do we get there? Well, I want to look at some examples in our Bibles. For instance, Genesis chapter 3. You think of it. You think of it in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said to the woman, that's Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, yeah, God said that. You shall eat of every tree of the garden, except, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's chapter 2 and verse 17. God had said, yes, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. But, that's in verse 16, but in verse 17, there was an exception. But the devil just kind of overlooks the exception and says, God said you can eat of every tree. And then he says in verse 2, the woman said, Eve said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve was aware of what God said. She knew the truth. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he just flat out lies about this. He calls God a liar in the process. In verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Now listen, there is a sense in which Satan's lies are true. But it's in a different way than we perceive. And so, there is a sense. Their eyes were opened. You go back and you think about what Satan said to her. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Well, that happened. And they knew that they were naked. Now, all of a sudden, they had guilt. They never had that before. And think of all of the other negative consequences that continued to unfold. They became ashamed of being where they were, and they heard God walking through the garden, they became afraid, and they went and they hid. And then, of course, the cursings of God upon Eve, her pain in childbearing and her submission to her own husband, and all of the things that then came from that. It continued. Of course, submission was not a part of the curse. It was the man being head of the house and the work and the toil that was going to be involved in it. And the man, he was going to have to work by the sweat of his own brow. But Eve was deceived. Okay, if she would have known all the consequences, would she have done what she did? Well, why didn't she know? God said so. Well, there was a competing voice. She surrendered to that competing voice. She thought that, you know, what God says is not going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is who I'm going to be. This is the reward that I'll get. God's holding back on me. She did not intend nor desire all the negative consequences that came after. Another example is in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 11. And of course, in the context, Abraham goes to Lot and tells them that their herdsmen were fighting amongst each other, so to avoid strife, they were going to separate. The land wasn't big enough for both of them, so they were going to separate. So Abraham gives Lot a choice. Lot makes the choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom, a place of wickedness. That decision, on down the road, cost Lot his entire family. It cost him his wife. It cost him his daughters, his sons-in-laws that lived in Sodom. It cost him his entire family. And even the two daughters that escaped with him alive, they committed incest. They were corrupted by Sodom. The immediate interest, without considering the long-term interest, will get us just like it did Lot. We begin to look at what we can gain right now. What is the benefit of this? Look at the well-watered plains of Jordan. That's the most prosperous land. So we make that choice. And then we reap the consequences on down the road. Another example, and this is an intriguing one. In Genesis chapter 16, in verses 1 through 12, we have the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. God had already promised that He was going to have a son, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. God had made that promise. Now, Abraham believed God's promise, but there was a little kink in this promise. You see, Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And they were both getting old. They were past the age of childbearing. And so they were beginning to wonder, well, this we're going to have to help God out a little bit on this. So Sarah decides to give Abraham her handmaid, Hagar. They're trying to help God out. They're trying to facilitate God's working in the fulfillment of His promise. So they do something that should not have been done. Abraham goes into Hagar, and of course, she conceives and bears Ishmael. I want you to stop and think about all of the consequences that have come from that decision. Think about it. That consequence is still raging today. You have the descendants of Ishmael fighting, hating the children, the descendants of Isaac. To this day, Abraham, Sarah were trying to help God out a little bit and do something that God did not tell them to do. Abraham was promised that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Sarah was his wife. And of course, then God reappears, comes back to Abraham and lets him know that this is my plan, Abraham. Abraham took it upon himself. Sarah took it upon herself to do something that God had not authorized. They were impatient with God's plan. You know, when we become impatient, we do things, we make decisions that will have long-term negative consequences. The value of patience. Worry and unbelief. Worry and unbelief is a cause of making such rash and impatient decisions. In Numbers, the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, we find the children of Israel, they arrive at the promised land. They are there, they send the 12 spies in to spy out the land. The 12 spies come back. It's a good land. The fruit is wonderful. But 10 of those spies said, there are giants in the land. The children of Anak are there. The walls are tall, impenetrable. We can't get in. We can't do it. Even though God had promised it. We can't do it. They were afraid that if they went into battle, if they went to take the land, that they would die. They were worried. Why were they worried? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust Him. What were the consequences of their unbelief? The consequences were that entire generation died in that wilderness. They wanted to go back to Egypt. God forced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that entire generation died off. Then their children, whom they themselves said out of their own mouths, said that if they go in to take the land, that their children would die. Well, those children were the very ones who were able to enter in. Another example. How did David wind up where he was in his latter years? I mean, when you think about all the difficulties that he had come to experience in life. Has one son rape his daughter, and then all of the turmoil around that. One other son murders that son, and Absalom dethrones him. David has to flee because Absalom usurps the throne. David's running for his life. Oh, and he had a child that died because of his sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite. Had her taken, had him taken into battle, placed on the front line so he would be killed. Think about all the hardships that came to David because of his secret, immediate pleasure that he experienced. He gave in to selfish desires, and it cost him greatly down the road. Well, your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. What we do in secret, we need to realize it's not really in secret, is it? Another point, presumption. And it was read, Cameron read 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 12 for our scripture reading. David was presumptuous in this whole thing. I will say to you, I believe David was very sincere in what he did. In chapter 13 and verse 1, and David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds and with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of our Lord. I mean, his intent was to serve the Lord, to please God. So as you go on through the text, they decide they're going to bring the ark back, or bring the ark to David in Jerusalem. So David makes this brand new ox cart. And they go down to Kirjath-Jearim, and they load the ark on this ox cart and they begin to take it back to Jerusalem. Well, they're going through the threshing floor, and Uzzah reaches his hand out to steady the ark. He was acting out of instinct. He was doing what he did because he valued that ark, no doubt. He didn't want anything bad to happen to that ark, so he reaches his hand out to touch it, to steady it. But God struck him dead. Why? Because David and the people were not following God's law. God had set the precedent. He had given the command and stated the consequences of anyone who touched the ark would die. That had already been established, but Uzzah touched it and he died. And you go back, though, it was all because David did not do what he should have done. You go over to chapter 15, and he goes back. In fact, in chapter 13, he says, well, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Verse 12. Well, in chapter 15, he figures out how. In fact, in verse 12 of chapter 15, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel and to the place I have prepared for it. For because ye did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult Him about the proper order. You see, when we do not consult God about His proper order, all our intentions may be to please God, to serve God. But if we don't consult the proper order, it's not going to be right. And it's not going to be accepted by God. There are many people today who are presumptive in their service and their worship to God. We always need to consult the proper order. And of course, the consequences, David experienced those. Error, Uzzah, of course, especially. But error is another thing. How do we arrive where we do not want to be? Well, we accept error somewhere in the past. And we accept this false view of things and a false practice. And we establish that false practice in our life, and thus, down the road here, we become, well, what we are today. People who are striving to serve God, but serving Him in error, which does not produce positive fruit, but instead rejection from God. Jeroboam is a classic example of that. Jeroboam, after the division of the northern tribes of Israel from Judah, Rehoboam remained king of Judah and Benjamin, but yet the northern tribes appointed Jeroboam as their king. And what did he do? He sets up golden calves in Dan and Bethel, so they would not have to travel to Jerusalem. Jeroboam was afraid that if he went down to Jerusalem, that their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam, and he would lose his grasp on the kingdom. So Jeroboam set up these golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and he established a worship that was very similar to what you find in Judah. He just didn't establish priests from the tribe of Levi, according to the law. And they worshipped in Dan and Bethel, which was not according to the law. They were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Just some minor changes. But as you go through and you read from Jeroboam all the way to the point in history in which Israel fell to Assyria, all the way through, every king that Israel had, every single one that these northern tribes had, every king was a bad king. Every king continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Every one of them. And they were all cursed before God. Look at the consequence of Jeroboam's sin. It affected the entire nation and eventually led to its destruction. Because he established and practiced false religion. So quickly, I want us to think about some points from all of these examples in the Bible. The consequences of sin are not only experienced by the ones who commit those sins. You go back and you think about all those examples. How many have suffered because of Eve's sin and because of Adam's sin? Everybody. How many people have suffered because of the sins of David? Because of you go back and you look, when David committed sin, it didn't just affect him. It affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah, the Hittite, her husband. It affected his children. It affected everybody in his circle. You think about all the examples. What about Jeroboam and his sin? It affected every king on down the road. It affected the entire nation. Think about the consequences of sin. they are not experienced only by those who commit those sins. We do not sin in a vacuum. And our choices, our decisions will affect other people around us. Moms and dads, listen, your decisions will affect your children. How can we dare think that we can live ungodly lives and it not affect our children? Do we really want to be the cause of our children being lost eternally in hell? Do we really want to be the cause of them being lost? And our grandchildren and their children and on down the line, do we really want to start that precedent? We do not sin in a vacuum. Sincerity does not inoculate the sinner and others from the consequences of his or her sin. Think about it. David was sincere. David was trying to worship God. But a man died because of that. Sincerity does not inoculate the sinner and others from the consequences of his or her sin. Sincerity alone is not the end all. It's not all that's necessary. Sincerity is necessary, but it also must be in truth. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sincerity and according to His teaching. Ignorance doesn't prevent one from experiencing the negative consequences of sin. Now David, again, in the ox cart, they did not consult God in His proper order. They acted presumptively. They acted upon ignorance. They did not know. They didn't go back to find out the correct way to transport the ark. Cost a man his life. Ignorance does not prevent one from experiencing the negative consequences of sin. We see that in the physical world. Ignorance does not prevent us. You know, you may be, Mackenzie may be totally ignorant of the law of gravity and the pain of an immediate stop. And she may get up on the couch completely ignorant of that, and she falls off the couch and hits the hardwood floor. It's going to hurt. Ignorance does not excuse our sin. And so as David, later in chapter 15, he went back and he consulted the proper order. Then they were able to successfully move the ark. We need to gain an understanding and knowledge of God's Word. And secrecy does not prevent others from being negatively affected by my sin. We need to realize that. So we need to defend ourselves against deception. We can be deceived. We can be deceived. Just changing a few words. In fact, if you go back and you look at Satan's deception, all he did was change one word. You will not surely die. The knot in the devil's tail. Old sermon that used to be preached. One word. Eve was deceived. Eve sinned. And we all suffer the consequences of that. The deceitfulness of sin. We need to edify, to encourage each one another daily, that we may not be overcome by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, we are to grow in knowledge and in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we do that, we will never stumble. We won't fall. Focus on long-term spiritual rewards instead of the passing pleasures of sin. We can never take our eye off the goal. Our goal should be set on down the road. And it should be spiritual in nature. And we are to keep focused on that goal. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, Moses. He did not give in to the passing pleasures of sin. But he had his mind on something else. To serve God. And hold to the glories of Christ that he was aware of. He held to God. And he did not surrender to the passing pleasures of sin. We need to be patient. We need to be patient. We need to wait on God's promise. And we need to realize as we're going through the fire that this fire If we're faithful to God, will purify us, will strengthen us, and will help us down the road. And then we will gain God's promises in the end, which, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, cannot be compared. I mean, when you look at the eternal glory compared to the physical suffering that we're going through right now, how can you make that comparison? Romans chapter 8, Paul makes the same point. Don't worry. Trust God. Don't worry. Trust Him. Set your treasures on things above, not on things on the earth. And he goes on, he talks about the birds and the flowers and the field. God takes care of them. Are you not more valuable than a bird or a flower? So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to really think about what's in the future spiritually. Spiritually, we need to think from a spiritual perspective, from God's perspective. We need to learn how to see things as God sees it. And of course, the only way to do that is to see things through faith, through the eyes of faith. We need to realize that we can't hide anything from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. All things are open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. We cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. Nothing can be done in a corner that is not known by Him. Even if no one else ever found out about it, it's still destructive to ourselves. Follow God's revealed will. Follow. Don't be presumptive. Don't think, you know, I'm going to do this. I want to do this to please God. And if I'm really sincere, God's going to accept it. Well, listen, you better first check with God about that. You better check with His proper order. Because, yes, God is love and He loves you, but I'll tell you something else God is. He's holy and He's just. And He expects us to show Him proper respect. Follow God's revealed will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. And our worship must be in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. And we need to humbly seek God's truth. Humbly. Seek Him first in all that we do. Seek Him first above all else. Error will destroy us. Truth, Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, the truth will make you free. Error will not. Error will enslave us and it will destroy us. The truth will make us free. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. False teaching. Doctrines of men will cause our worship to be void and vain. Friend, we cannot act contrary to God's will and expect positive long-term results. Can't do it. We must obey God. I'll tell you, if we do, if we follow God's Word, we set our life on a course that will eventually end in eternal glory. This life still may be difficult. If we set our course, though, on God's Word, we're going to make things a lot better. We're going to make things better for ourselves and for those around us. We're not going to produce these negative effects for others. We're just going to be a positive influence in this world. Doesn't mean we won't be persecuted, because we will be. But it's going to mean that our influence is going to be for good and not for bad. And then, of course, the eternal reward will come if we wholly set ourselves on the course of God's Word. Unintended consequences. I tell you, how many people do you think, on the day of judgment, how many people do you really think expect to hear God say, depart from me into everlasting fire? How many people do you really think will expect, are expecting to hear that? There's some, I know. But most won't be expecting to hear that. Hell will be full of people who did not intend to wind up there. We need to search for the truth, we need to search for God's way, not our way. And we truly need to seek God. So the question I'm going to leave you with this morning, where will you be for eternity? Where will you be? Will you be with God or will you be in hell? That depends on the choice you make. The consequences depend on the choice you make. And you have that opportunity every day to serve God or not serve God. And you have that opportunity right now to obey the gospel or to return to the Lord or not. You've got that choice. There will be consequences to your choice, good or bad, depending on your choice. If we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.